Philippians chapter 3 and the verse 21 I want to draw your attention to. We'll read this verse again together. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, as Paul wrote these words, he was most definitely under the moving of the Holy Spirit of God. We notice also that he wasn't detached from what he was writing and what he was telling the people in Philippi. He had said this often, and he was saying it now again as we have read these verses, that there are those who have an appearance of religion, who walk and maybe even befriend you, as he was addressing the child of God. And he says, yet in reality they are enemies. They are enemies of the gospel of Christ. This was something that Paul addressed to the people time and time again, and he now warns them once again, focusing especially upon verses 17 to verse 21 at this stage. And as he warns them again, he's moved to confess that he has to weep as he gives this warning. He admits to the passion which is there in his very heart for the people of God, and he says, now even weeping, I am telling you. What was he saying to them? He was saying that these so-called teachers and leaders that may even be called by the name of Christ, yet if the truth is told, they are really the enemies of the whole work of the gospel. And he begins to identify them in verse 19. He says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And to summarize, we can just say that they were people who were really only concerned with themselves. They were preoccupied with the things of this earth. They were looking to satisfy their own pleasures. And the other sad thing is that Paul said that they even gloried in that shame. That's why in verse 17 he said that, brethren, be followers together of me. He wasn't setting himself up, or he wasn't elevating others up as some sort of demigod to follow after. But what Paul was saying was, don't be led away along this wrong path. Follow after what is truth. Follow me. What was that way, we ask? What was it that distinguished the child of God, not just from false professions of religion, but from the unbeliever as well? Well, he says quite clearly in verse number 20, for our conversation is in heaven. Is in heaven. That word conversation can mean, in the original, citizenship. It gives us another understanding upon that particular term. It means that we live and we conduct ourselves and we speak to one another as those who are citizens of heaven. Because we are, if we're saved here, and we know the Lord this evening. Our conversation, our lives, our whole conduct is different, not merely because it's the right thing to do, not merely because, well, we have to do these things. We are different in that sense of our conversation and our conduct, because by being born again we will be different. We will be new in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, we're citizens of this country, and therefore we live according to the laws of this country. That's scriptural. And we believe that. And yet for the child of God, we're also citizens of a greater kingdom, of which we live according to that citizenship. This is where I'm getting here in verse 21. Paul, is what he's doing is directing the minds of the people to heaven itself. And you can see he's gone away from falsehood, from error, from those who are self-centered and preoccupied with their own pleasures, and he's now dealing with what our conversation is and what our lives should be like. And he addresses the very theme of heaven itself. for our conversation is in heaven. Notice as he brings it to verse 21, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's dealing with heaven, child of God. Our minds are not to be taken up with things here on earth to the degree that we are utterly unmindful of the things of God and so caught up that we're not fellowshipping as we ought to do. And so Paul's wanting these people to draw their minds away from their selfish pursuits and to look to glory itself, to heaven, and ultimately to the coming of our great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how he brings that in, where we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, Christian, this affected Paul's life. It affected him. And we can see how it affected him as we have followed through these words. He was turned from sorrow. He was turned from tears. He was turned from grief. And he was now in the very centre of joy itself as he thought upon his Saviour and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he dealt with, in verse 21, which is our text and our verse for this evening, he dealt with one of the many things that will accompany our Saviour's return. And that is our glorious body. Our glorious body. That's what I want to look at this evening, our glorious body. First of all, I want you to notice that this body will be changed from a vile condition. It will be changed from a vile condition. Look at verse 21. Who shall change our vile body? Now the body has great importance. It is an integral part of man as a being. The body for the child of God, the one who is saved and born again, is redeemed as well as the soul. Therefore, it will be resurrected and brought to glory. And here Paul says, our vile body. What is he referring to? What does he mean when he describes it in such a strong way, our vile body? The word can mean lowly, can render in a lower state. It's humble in many ways in this present time. And that's why we read in Romans 8 verse 23, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. How true that is. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body. We wait for it because we know the sorrows of the body. We know the afflictions that we shall look at in a moment. And because the body is essential, it means that we long, we desire, we hunger, we crave for its glorification. And the fact that our bodies will be redeemed and will be glorified, Christian, to you and to me this evening, is a great source of encouragement and hope in this time, especially during physical difficulties. The vileness of the body is in reference, therefore, I've underlined the importance of the body. We're not to despise it. It's integral, as we shall see in a moment. But the vileness of the body is in reference to the problems. This is what Paul is aiming at here. It's in reference to the problems and the hindrances that it brings to us who are saved. And to every man, really. In Romans 7:24, it's designated the body of this death. Why is it vile? Well, for first of all, it's subject to struggles. There is no one in this life that goes through life without enduring the limitations and the struggles of the body that we have. The physical hindrances that may have come upon us is often a great source of discouragement to our lives. Whether it's tiredness, whether it's weakness of the body that prevents us from being able to do certain things, we know it weighs us down and it frustrates us so much. You know, the child of God, in this sense, feels this even more in regard to spiritual matters. Remember in Matthew 26 verse 41, you can turn to it, Matthew 26 verse 41, our Lord said, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now that verse is not an excuse for indifference. We have to say that first of all. That verse is not an excuse for apathy towards the work of God. Now that's a wrong interpretation. It's an abuse of those words. But when our Saviour said those words, he meant that in this life, in this body, we are unable to attain to the soul's full potential. It's restricted in this life, and we know that. If we are truly saved this evening, we know that we struggle, and we know that we're unable to fully attain to the service of God because we are limited by this body. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And you know, we groan and we pray and we say, "Lord, I want that redemption. I want to be able to serve you with everything that I have, but there's this restriction." Is that not true? It's also subject to sickness. We're being more specific here. A specific struggle is sickness in the body or in the mind. To have a constant pain in our bodies. To have a reoccurring illness. To have a disability. It brings us down. There's no doubt about that. There's no disputing that. We know that when sickness or illness or a condition will come upon us, it causes us to grieve. When we realise that the body we have, it's vile in that sense. And you know, those who say that it's wrong and unscriptural to have sickness, and there are those that teach that. There are some that say a Christian should be free from sin and free from sickness, and those two go hand in hand. It's not taught in Scripture. It's not here. And they're ignorant of this very truth that Paul was addressing. You see, in this life, we are subject to the limitations of the body, and they include pain and suffering, and we know it. We know it. We understand what Paul is saying here. We can say amen to what these words are dealing with. A vile body. I understand that. You can look back. Maybe now. Maybe one day you'll look to a time. And that sickness is upon you. Now I ask the question. What source of comfort do we give? Or what do I give? To someone who battles with pain most of the day. We can't just be cold and hard and say, "Well, you know, brother, just put up with it. That's the way it has to be." But that's not a means of help. It doesn't comfort anyone. You know, what we can give, and you know, we can give this to the unsaved. We can say, if you will come to Christ, if you will know him as your Saviour, one day that same vile body, subject to all the sins, you know, it will be changed. The one who has pain going throughout the whole body, sickness, and they're despairing in this life, come to that child of God and say, "Look, I can't offer you much comfort in this world, but I can say that one day that body will be changed, will be glorified, it will be redeemed, so that in the same body which you have now, you will never be subjected to such suffering again." That is the greatest source of comfort that we can give. It's also subject to sin as well. And we all know that much of our discouragement comes because of when we fall. And when we let the Lord down. And when we sin against him. And we say, "Lord, this is a vile body. I'm grieved. I'm hurt." And we cry, "Wretched man that I am." You know, while by the grace of God, we must go on in our sanctification and we must progress in that holiness, there is no escaping the fact that much of our vileness of our body is down to the failures of the body. The body now is far different from how it was first created. The fall brought that about. The fall brought the vileness and this humble condition into this existence. But what is the glorious truth? It will be changed. It will be changed. This is one of the greatest hopes that you have this evening, and I have. One of the greatest means of encouragement and comfort to our soul when we grieve the Lord and we repent and come back to Him, we can say, well, one day it'll all end. And I will be changed. And the believer looks forward to that day when both soul and spirit will and body united once again. And you know all the tears that you have shed, my friend, all the tears that you have shed because of struggles and suffering and sin, not just maybe in your own life, but you see it all around you. Maybe you have ones and you're grieved because you see them suffering. And yet the Lord says He'll wipe away all those tears. He will change our vile body. Notice, second of all, it will be changed according to a glorious pattern. Changed according to a glorious pattern. Look at the rest of the verse. That it may be fashioned or transformed. Important to understand that word, as we shall see. It may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Now Adam had an original glory. He had an original beauty when God created him. But the transformation that takes place at the resurrection is not a restoring of that glory of Adam, but it's one far greater. Why do we know that? And how do we know that? The Lord says it quite clearly, that it might be fashioned like unto His glorious body. After the second Adam from heaven, we can say, not the first Adam from earth. You know, we look to heaven for the Saviour. That's the sense of what Paul is dealing with here. I want us to have that same sense this evening. I don't want you to look to a preacher or to a person, but do what Paul is saying and get the eyes upon the Saviour. Look to the One, the King of Heaven, the King of Love, my Shepherd is. Paul was focusing his whole gaze and ministry upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, according to His glorious body. Who shall change? It's the Lord's work. What a transformation. But we must say, and we say this importantly, it will be like Christ, but not equal to Christ. Why? Well, He is all the glory. And all the praise of Emmanuel's land. Romans 8 verse 29 has a word to say about this. That it reads conformed to the image of His Son. And it has a fulfillment in what we're dealing with here. That it will reach its accomplishment when we are glorified. You know, what a wonderful blessing we have if we're saved this evening. Before I go on into this body, what a wonderful blessing we have in this life, Christian. Are we down? Are we discouraged? Do we think that everything is against us? I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. Turn to these words. There are great words of comfort for every soul. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Now let's just think of all what the Lord has done for us. He's chosen us. He's called us. He's justified us. He's made us a son of God. He has forgiven our sins. He has cleansed us in His precious blood. He is preserving us by His power. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He leads us on with Himself. And you know, one day He will glorify us. We're a privileged people. Privileged people. And you know, He says that He'll transform this vile and weak body and He will fit them for glory and eternity. Now I want us to observe a couple of specific details about this glorified body. First of all, we want to note that it will be our same body. It will be our same body. When the Lord changes our body, it does not mean that it is an exchange. It is a transforming of the same body. that we have. Doesn't mean that we will have an entirely different one. No, the word is fashioned or transformed like unto his. It's different in the sense of it will be changed. But essentially, our same body. We must bear that in mind right now, that it is our own body. And that has implications, as we shall see. Note that when Christ died and was buried, he had the same body glorified in heaven, resurrected with the same body with which he suffered and was buried. We know that from Luke 24, verse 39. He said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." Understand those words. "It is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." You know, the apostles were frightened. You know, they thought they had seen a spirit. They thought, you know, who is this? In so many words, I'm using my own language here. But the Lord reassured them. And he reassured them to the fact that he had risen from the dead as he had said. And he said, "Look, it is I myself." And that's important. Why is that? Because our resurrection is patterned after his resurrection. In Romans 8 and verse 11 we read, "But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you." That word quicken, we know it is to make alive your mortal bodies. You remember what Job said so many years ago. There's so much comfort from Job, isn't there? In Job 19 and verse 26, he said, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Job suffered in the flesh more than any man. And he would clearly say and identify his body as being vile. But you know, he had the same hope that one day, what a wonderful hope Job had, that one day his body would be glorified. And you know, he would see God and he would serve God without all those restrictions and sickness and struggles and difficulties that he had. You know, I don't know a message that can give that apart from the gospel. I don't know a message. Job also said he knew that my Redeemer liveth. He understood the very implication of Christ in his life. Do we know that this evening? Can we say, "I know my Redeemer lives"? We need to know the Lord as our Redeemer before we can ever say that. My Redeemer lives. So here is the great consolation, the body that we now have. That is the body we have, subject to so many weaknesses and illnesses. It will be the same body with which we will live with Christ in glory. And there we will serve God as fully as we desire to here. Notice also it will be a glorious body. It's the same body, but it will be a glorious body. Though it is the same body, understand it will clearly be changed. Remember Christ's transfiguration. We touched on this in the prayer meeting. It was a momentary glimpse of his glory. In Mark 9 and verse 3, we read that his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no furrow on earth can white them. And there's a glimpse into the glorious body. 1 Corinthians 15, I want us to turn there for just a moment. It is an important passage, as many of you probably know, concerning this glorious body. And it's a very important passage. You read verse 20, it introduces the whole theme. Verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept." What is the firstfruits? The Lord was first, guaranteeing or pledging our resurrection. Therefore ours is patterned after his. Oh, and as we go through these verses, we're not going to do an exhaustive study, just quickly go through them. Some points, especially towards the end, I want us to notice features about this glorious body. I was talking to a couple of people earlier on about this, and you can speculate, you can say certain things. It's hard to know certain things. Maybe we'll all be my height in heaven. I'm not too sure, but that might be a bit of a scary thing. But we have here features of this glorified body that we can identify. And I want you to understand, first of all, that it will be a physical body. A physical body. You know, there are some liberals, and they say that the resurrection of the body is really just a spiritual resurrection. It is in some sense that, like a phantom raising up. That is wrong and unscriptural. And it's a denial of what the resurrection is. And it goes against everything that we have just looked at a moment ago. What did the Lord say to the apostles? He said, touch me, handle me. It is I myself, a physical body. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15, as you go through the verses, I haven't written down my notes here, but verses 36, 37, 38, as you go through those verses, it deals with the example of creation to give us an understanding to what this body will be, and that it will be a physical body. The illustration of grain is used, or the sowing of seed. What does Paul say? It is sown a seed or a grain, it is raised wheat. What is the implication there? It is sown something physical. It will be raised of that same physical substance, but vastly glorious. The resurrection of the body isn't sown in a duck and raised a cat or something. That's not the way the Lord is working here. He's dealing with a creation as an example. You sow a grain, you get a crop of wheat of the same substance, the same body, but vastly glorious. And it's the same with our bodies, child of God. Lay to rest, but at the resurrection it will be raised glorious. But of the same substance and physical. What it was is what Paul is dealing with. A vile body. We know that. We see that right now. What it shall be. A glorious body. Yet still a physical body. I say this very carefully. And it's true though. Heaven will be a physical place. Where body and soul are together. Glorified. Serving the Lord. That was the resurrection of Christ. It will be ours. Now what will be that glorious body? 1 Corinthians 15 says it will be incorruptible. Incorruptible. Never be destroyed. Verse 43. It will be glorious and powerful. And when we read in verse 44. This is often a verse of speculation to the liberals. Who say it's a phantom resurrection. It says, raise a spiritual body. Now, if we take that as a body that has got no substance, or just a phantom, or a spirit, or a ghost, then that entirely contradicts the whole of the scripture. Therefore, it means something else. That's how we have to take it. What is it referring to whenever Paul says, raise the spiritual body? What does he mean by those words? And you know, it's a wonderful verse. And it gives us wonderful thoughts. It doesn't mean a physical, or it's not physical and entirely comprised of spirit, but what it's referring to when it says a spiritual body is that it will be perfectly suited for glory. What a wonderful thought. Perfectly suited for heaven and glory. Why is that? Because you know, child of God, as we have looked at this, the body we now have is unable to cope with such glory. We couldn't cope with it. It's a natural body. It's a vile body. But when our Saviour shall come, and when he shall raise our bodies, they will be adapted and they will be made perfect for heaven. What a wonderful thought. So Christian, one day, I hope we've understood this, one day in this body, in your body, if you know the Lord, in the same body we have, the same physical though glorified body, we will never experience pain, suffering, tears, weariness, tiredness, weakness. And the Lord said, he'll make it like unto his glorious body. The time's going here and it's gone really. I just quickly do this third point. It will be changed by a mighty power. By a mighty power. Look at the end of verse 21 of Philippians and the chapter 3. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. What is the power that changes a weak, dying, frustrated, sinful, struggling body and makes it unto a glorious body in Christ? Where does such power come from? You know, some can't grasp the resurrection. Some can't believe it, and they say, well, you know, it's too far-fetched to believe that the Lord will raise the dead. You know, we just asked the question along with Acts 26 and verse 8. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Why? If God should make the world, and he has. If God gives life, eternal life. If God can change a man who is a drunkard and down and out and make him a child of God and give new life, he can do all things. The power of God is invested within the hand of Christ. We have those glorious three words, whereby, and these words here, he is able. There's no doubt there. You know, we could do a study on the Abels of the scripture in Hebrews 7 and verse 24. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Do we doubt God's ability to save? Do we doubt God's ability to keep? Do we doubt the ability for the Lord to forgive us our sins? I give you a word. He is able to save you. He can do it. In times of temptation and difficulty, in Hebrews 2 and verse 18, we are revealed that the Lord is able to succor or help them that are tempted. We have an able Christ, and he's able to subdue all things to himself. It's speaking of the power that the Lord has, and it's that power by which he will resurrect our bodies and glorify us. A sovereign and a mighty power. You know, the resurrection itself, the change that takes place in the resurrection, it demands such an exertion of power that no mere creature will ever be able to do this thing. So we can say it is impossible with us. Left to ourselves, it will be incredible. More so whenever you consider that our bodies are left decaying, or dead in the grave, or the sea, or whatever the situation. But it's not incredible. It's not an impossible thing that God should raise the dead. Why? Because he subdues all things to himself. He governs, he rules, he has all power in heaven and in earth. Therefore it is secured, and guaranteed, and promised. Now as we come to the end of the message, maybe in a way we have been spoken to, I trust we have, and we say, yes, the body's vile, I don't like these struggles and the sickness and sin and the weakness and the pain that comes upon me so much, it's really frustrating me, I don't want the despairs and the cares and the depressions that come upon my mind. I ask you the question, do you know the one who is able to change all that? Do you know him? Can you say with Job that though the world and the earth will destroy this body, yet you know, one day I will see him in the same body, a glorified body? For our Lord Jesus Christ has secured this change for us by his own resurrection. That's why it's secured. The tomb is empty. Our Saviour is living. He's reigning right now. Believe this. Live it in our lives. He has subdued death and hell. He has conquered all this by his redemptive power. And he says, I will change your vile body and make it like unto my glorious body. What a glorious prospect we have. Do we have this prospect? Do we have it? Can we leave this place this evening and say, that's my future. That's my promise. That's my comfort in my sickness. Because that is our citizenship. That is our conversation. That is the reason why we look to heaven, for the Saviour, the one who will change our vile body. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening. Amen. Well, we turn in closing to 408. 408 in our hymn books. Let's turn to this hymn and we'll sing it prayerfully unto the Lord. Nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart, draw me, my Saviour, so precious thou art.